this morning we're going to continue or finish up the study that we began last Sunday morning about believing unto salvation. And when we study the subject of faith in the Bible, there's a lot taught on that subject, and we can look at it from many different angles or aspects. So in this series here for two lessons, we're focusing on our having faith unto salvation, which is looking at it from the perspective of having what kind of faith do we need that's going to ultimately lead us to eternal salvation. Even just narrowing it down that much was more than what we could look at in just a lesson, so we made it into a two-part study. But last week we were looking at what it means to have a living faith, and also a faith that does not give up, or one which that we're not going to quit on, where we would fall back and turn away from the Lord. And so we looked at some of those points in our study a week ago. Now, as we continue that this morning and finish this up, I do want to go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which is where we began last week. Just reminding ourselves of this point again, that it is a requirement. It's absolutely essential that we have faith in order for us to please God. He says there that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Lord is putting it in those terms there, letting us know without question that it is required of us that we have faith in order to be able to please God and to come to Him. We have to believe in who He is. We have to believe in His power and in His workings. He is one that rewards those who diligently seek Him. That also carries with it, of course, the requirement that we do diligently seek Him, which goes into what it means to have a living faith, a faith that works by love and serving God, as we studied last week. But then also, as we concluded a week ago, and so we're kind of looking at the first and just about the last verse that we looked at in our study from last week, back a little bit in the same book of Hebrews, in fact, just a few verses up from there, chapter 10, verse 39, where he said, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And so we noted in that point that it is not enough for us merely to begin to have that kind of faith by which we serve God, but we have to maintain those good works. We have to continue to serve God through all things and never quit and never fall back from Him and draw back unto perdition. To believe into the saving of the soul requires us to be faithful to Him all of our days, and that we're going to continue to strive and seek Him diligently to do His will through all things that occur in our lives, no matter what, to the end. And we want to pick up from there this morning and turn now to Luke chapter 17 and look at the attitude that Jesus' apostles had in verse 5 as they were asking Jesus to do something for them here, and it was something, what was on their minds was something that was very great and important, the subject of faith. And we can see that they were not satisfied with where they were spiritually. Now, at this point, here in Luke 17, if we ask the question, did Jesus' apostles have any faith at all at this point? Well, certainly so, and with the exception of Judas, really, which was he was chosen for another purpose. But we know with the ones that Jesus chose as His apostles that He had chosen them because of the particular spiritual qualities that they possessed. And He was choosing the very best that would be the ones that His Father was going to use as the very foundation of His church. And they would be the ones to carry the gospel forth into all the world during that first century when it was spread everywhere. And such an important work that they had to do in bearing witness of the resurrected Christ that they had seen. Well, these ones that Jesus chose as apostles were certainly men who had great faith in God. They already had faith in God at the time that Jesus chose them, which had very much to do with why He chose them. But look at their attitude in verse 5 here in Luke 17. And now at this point, they had been with Jesus on a daily basis for some time, heard His teaching, seen His, his actions. They were following him. They were seeking him with all their heart. And the apostle said to the Lord on this occasion, increase our faith. So whatever degree of faith or however much they had at this point, was it enough? And is it enough for us to have whatever amount of faith we have right now? If we had no faith at all in God, chances are right now we wouldn't be here at this moment. There has to be some faith in us that led us to demonstrate our faith in God, that we would be here with God's people on the day of the Lord, doing what He commanded us to do on this day. Well, that's good. That's what we should be doing on this day. But do we have enough faith, however much we have? Do we have the amount of faith that we need to have when we're studying about this faith that we need to have to the saving of our souls that we were just reading about there in Hebrews 10:39? This faith that we need to have unto our eternal salvation, do we have the faith that we need right now? Do we need to grow in faith? Well, the apostles of Jesus, who'd been around Him all the time, they certainly, from being around Christ, understood that they needed more faith, that whatever they possessed was less than what that should be and less than what they needed. And they wanted to have more faith, and they asked Jesus, increase our faith. And what a good, humble heart that they were showing there. And of course, Jesus responded to that and taught them and encouraged them in their faith to grow in it. But one of the things that we need to see right here from the outset and as we conclude this morning, and really the first point that we want to look at right now, is the need for us to grow in our faith and to increase the faith that we have. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Peter and look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. When we start to understand how this is going to come about, that we would increase in our faith, it's not going to come in an easy way. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we notice the connection here between our growing in faith and having attaining the salvation of our souls one day. Now here he says receiving this faith, and we already have to have faith that he speaks of there in verse 6 and beyond. And this faith that we have in God that we have not seen, we haven't seen him yet, but we believe in him, don't we? We have faith in him, which is why we're here, which is why we do the things that we do. To serve him, and though we see him not, he says, yet believing you may have joy unspeakable. Well, we want to have that joy unspeakable. What do we need then? He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, that word end there is the Greek word teleos, which is the completion of, the perfection of. How much faith do we need? Just a little bit? Do we need just a start? Do we need just some amount of faith? Or do we need to have all faith? Do we need to have our faith in God to be complete? Well, we need a complete faith in God. That's what he's talking about there. We need to receive the completion of that faith. He speaks of this faith that we already have, but then we need to receive the end, the completion of that faith, that we then would, even, he says, the salvation of your souls. That's what that faith is going to lead to. So if we're looking at studying about the faith we need to have unto salvation, we need to have not just a little bit of faith, but we need to grow in faith to the point that faith is complete. Now, when we look at 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, he's encouraging us to grow, and he's even outlining for us the things that we need to grow in, and there's a particular order to these things that we need. Now, once again, these are things that as Christians, all of us should be possessing these things, at least in some measure, even right now at this present time. But the question is, do we have all of these things in the degree that we need them at this present time, or do we need to grow in all of these things he's talking about here? Well, that's exactly what the subject is. He's teaching us to grow in these things. And it starts with faith. As we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 12, verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And that word charity is the word love. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, do we want to learn what we need to do that will prevent us from ever falling? Well, certainly that's what we want to know. Now, that right there implies that we can fall. But he's showing us how not to. And how not to, and we saw that by drawing back into perdition. If we quit, if we give up, if we turn away from the Lord, then we don't have that faith that's going to be to the salvation of our souls. We've got to maintain our faithfulness before God and maintain our faith in Him. And that faith has to grow in order for us not to fall. So he's teaching us here to have this faith. And this faith is the foundation upon which all these other things are built that we grow in. Well, how are we going to have virtue and that spiritual strength that he speaks of in that word if we don't have faith in God? And especially when we consider how that faith really does come initially. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We want to go over to that passage just in just a moment, Lord willing, and look at it in some detail. But we have to hear God's word. How are we going to know what virtue is? How are we going to know how are we going to have knowledge? How are we going to be able to endure? How are we going to have self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness and love? Those things, if we don't hear the word of God first, where do we learn about all those things? That's taught in God's word. We have to hear that word. But if we don't believe that word that we hear, how are we going to build anything? We can't have anything without our hearing God's word. We can't build anything if we don't believe the word that we hear from God. The foundation that we have, that we walk by, that we stand by, that we live by, is faith. And on this faith, then, that we build all these other things. Virtue and knowledge. And through all those things that he mentions there. Self-control and endurance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. But there's an order to those things. Now, do we have any of those things now? Do we have any self-control? We certainly hope so. Do we have any godliness in us? Any love? Well, we should have some of these things. It's built on the faith that we have right now. But how much love do we need? See, there's a question, because that's what it ultimately is, what we're building up to, that point of love. How much do we need there? Well, we'll get to that. But let's go over to Romans chapter 10 right now. Keeping in mind what we just read in 2 Peter 1, let's go over to Romans chapter 10 and look at verses 13 through 17. Romans 10, 13 to 17. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, we need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, he's looking there at the end point there of salvation. We've got to call on his name, but what do we need in order to be able to call on his name so we can be saved? We're not going to be able to call on someone that we've not believed in. We've got to have faith to be able to call on him. So there's that living faith. A faith that's going to be calling on the name of the Lord, and it includes obedience, as we see in verse 16. They've not all obeyed the gospel. And what's the prophecy that he gives that about the disobedience of the people of Israel? Lord, who hath believed our report? Why didn't they obey? Because they didn't believe. Disobedience reflects a lack of faith. And that's the point he makes there in verse 16. Paul, when he called on the name of the Lord, if you look at Acts 22, verse 16, he was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized, calling on the name, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he did. Well, his calling on the name of the Lord, was it just something he did with his mouth? Or was it something he did by his actions in obeying the gospel that he had heard and that he believed? Same thing here in Romans 10. We're not going to be able to call on the name of the Lord, obey Him, and be saved without having heard His word and believed in it. So we have to hear and we have to believe. So He's showing us that there in that passage in Romans 10. What is the word of God going to accomplish if we do not have faith when we hear it? I mean, is that word by itself that we hear, if we don't believe it, is it going to save our souls? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He tells us in Romans 1:16. Unto whom though? Unto all that believe. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. So it's something we have to hear. We have to have faith in for it to save us. Without faith, the word without faith is going to result in no salvation for us if we don't believe the word that we've heard. Well, we see this also in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Luke 8, 11 and 12. In the parable of the sower, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you hear people that hear, but they don't believe, and they're not saved. The devil is involved in that to try to prevent us from having faith in the word that we hear. And if we don't believe, we're not going to have salvation. In the book of Hebrews, again, there's so much about the subject of faith in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 4, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Why didn't it profit those ones he's talking about there, that generation of the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, the ones who were condemned to wander in the wilderness until they died out and never entered the land of Canaan? And more importantly, they didn't enter into the Lord's rest. Why? They didn't believe the word that they heard. It was not mixed with faith in them. And it did not profit them, therefore. So is hearing the word of God alone going to save us? Or do we have to believe the word that we hear from Him and then demonstrate our faith by obeying Him? And that does go back to what we studied last week again about having a living faith. It's all involved in all of these things here that we're studying. But the word mixed with faith, of course, is what can save us. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus said there, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Who is those who have heard his word and believed on him? Well, that's what Jesus says. So we have to have that word of God mixed with faith for us to be profited ultimately for our salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we have the good example of these brethren in Thessalonica when the word of God was preached to them. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God's word will effectually, with great power, work in us. That's a tool that God is using to form our hearts, that we can grow. But what do we have to do for that word to be able to be used by God for its intended purpose, for us to grow as His children, spiritually? We've got to have faith. It effectually works also in you that believe, He says. What about in those who hear that same word but don't believe? It's not going to be able to work in them in that fashion, just like we just read in Hebrews 4, verse 2. It didn't profit those ones who heard it, but it was not mixed with faith in them. They didn't believe what they heard, and God's word did not effectually work in them because they didn't believe. But here are these ones that received this as it is in truth, this word, as the word of God. They believed it, and they put it into action. And that word was then able to work effectually in them. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. And yes, I know you can tell over time that I'm fond of this particular passage, but there's a lot taught here that's very important for us, and it's so well stated as far as what our purpose is and what we're trying to accomplish as Christians, as children of God. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. For he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Who are we trying to follow? What are we trying to do on a day-to-day basis? But walk like Christ walked. We're supposed to be following him, doing what he did, living as he lived. He's supposed to be living in us. Well, as we are walking as he walked, where do his steps ultimately lead? What happened with Jesus in his walk before God? Well, he grew spiritually from his childhood. We read that in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and how he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He didn't just grow physically, but he also grew spiritually. And we know that he also ultimately grew onto perfection, onto spiritual completion. He didn't just carry it part of the way. Jesus was obedient to that point of death. And as he was obedient to his Father, and as he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, he was made perfect, he was made complete, and he also became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Well, here we see the steps of Christ, but as we keep his word, he says, then in us will God's love truly be completed and perfected. He says, hereby know we that we are in him. Well, there's that goal. How much love do we need of God? How much of the love of God do we need in us? Not just a little bit. It needs to be completed in us. But how are we going to have a perfect or complete love built on a partial faith? So whatever degree of knowledge that we have and self-control, temperance, patience, and brotherly kindness and love right now, built on the faith that we have right now, where we're going, he tells us we need to receive the completion of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, 1 Peter 1, 9. And we need to have the love of God perfected in us, completed in us, same word. Well, that should make sense to us, that on that complete faith, that we build these things to a degree that we have the complete love built on that. So we should see why we need to have our faith to grow in order to accomplish the purpose of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul had this in mind in what he was trying not only to achieve himself in growing, but also in how he was working with his brethren to help them to grow. Now we saw a while ago in chapter 2, verse 13, the good example of these brethren in Thessalonica in the faith that they had in the word that they had heard. But with that faith that he was praising them for having in chapter 2, was Paul content with the degree of faith that they had? Was that enough, what they had right there that we read of in chapter 2? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says there, he was night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Did they have all that they needed, or were they still lacking in some? So they were commended for the faith that they had, but Paul had in his mind of going to be with them some more with the purpose of perfecting, that is, completing what was lacking in their faith. Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, that whole armor of God that we're to put on, whereby we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells us there the parts of that armor, and it's based in the Word of God, all those different parts that he tells us about there. But he says, above all, in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, if we have a shield of faith that's got holes in it, a shield with holes, now, who would want to take that into battle? Who wants to take who wants to put on armor that's got all kinds of holes in it, into battle? That's not very effective, is it? Weapons are going to get through that. Well, if we want to have a faith that's going to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, as the devil is shooting all of those flaming arrows at us, and we want that shield to be able to stop all of it so we're not hit by the arrows. We want to overcome all those temptations. Well, how much faith do we need then to resist that? The devil and his wiles. We need We need a shield that doesn't have holes in it. We need to have our faith completed and not be lacking, which is what Paul was trying to achieve with these brethren, which is why he was praying day and night that he could be with them and see their face again, because he wanted to teach them more of the Word of God, because they already had the right attitude about the Word of God. They received it as it is in truth, the Word of God, and they believed what they heard. If they could hear more, they would believe that, and they would put it into action, and their faith would grow. And then they would grow in the love of God and all those other things, those parts of it. So Paul was looking to help these brethren to grow so that they would have a complete faith. Well, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we should be looking to accomplish the same thing ourselves. We also need to have a mind like Paul, where we're trying to do that with each other in our dealings with one another too. But Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There are things we've got to put aside. There are weights, things that will hinder us from being able to run our race with endurance. And he says the sin that does so easily beset us, we need to put those things aside. We need to stop engaging in any activity that is in any way going to hinder us in the race that we're running for the Lord. And as we run that race with endurance, he says we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who was the one that began the faith that we have? It was Christ. But that faith was not just to be begun, which is what the author, that word author, it means the beginner of. But he says the finisher. And that's that same word that we've looked at it several times, 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, word teleos, complete. Also, we saw that in 1 John 2:5 concerning the love of God that is to be perfected in us. Here, that same word is, again, the finisher of our faith. He's the completer of our faith, literally. Well, he hasn't just begun it, but he wants to complete that faith. Just as Paul was trying to accomplish with the Thessalonians, Paul was trying to cooperate with Christ in what Christ's goal was for them, the same goal he has for all of us. Paul himself was striving to have that kind of faith. And let's look at his example here for just a moment. As he started his race in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 and 16, it says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Believe on him to everlasting life. There again is that faith unto salvation. Well, Paul was striving for that. And he was one that God was using as an example to follow, to have that kind of faith to everlasting life. Well, here was a man that had been persecuting the church of God. And in his life, he was dedicated with all zeal trying to destroy that. And was persecuting Christ, though he was doing it ignorantly in unbelief, as he mentions just a couple of verses up from what we just read there, verse 13. God showed him mercy in that and was long-suffering towards him in not destroying Paul, but working with Paul till he was converted on the road to Damascus. And then all that zeal that Paul had was turned to serving the very Christ that he had before been persecuting. To the point, how did Christians respond and heard about it? Could they believe that this one who was so famous among all of them for his dedication to destroying them, he killed Christians? And then they find out this one who was the chief persecutor of the church in the world at that time was now a Christian himself. Could they believe it when they heard that? They didn't. It took some convincing for them to accept that he truly was their brother in Christ now. But he was. And that was his beginning. But what did he do after that? And we read of his life, and we have the privilege of reading about his life so much in the Gospels. In the New Testament, as he was growing in Christ, striving to run that race that was set before him. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Paul talked about that race that he was running. It said in verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. He didn't want to just preach to everybody else and then end up lost himself. He was striving to run that race so he wouldn't be a castaway. That's what we've all got to do. It included Paul and includes all of us. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 24, when he was meeting with the elders of the church, that is Paul, he was talking to them about the things that he had gone through and what was about to happen to him. He says, Behold, I now go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He was willing to go through whatever he had to go through to finish his race. And that's what he says there, that I might finish my course, finish my race. His eyes were set on that, on Jesus, who was the author and the finisher of his faith. He wanted to complete that race. He wanted his faith to grow to completion and to build on that a complete love. And he was not counting his life dear to himself in that pursuit. If he had to die doing it, he said, so be it. That was the mind he had, the dedication to running that race. In Philippians 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul refers to his continue. In all of these, we're looking at different milestones along the way over the course of time, over years, in these different books. Years are going by between these chapters. We're actually reading them in the order in which they're written, but years are going by with each of these passages here. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, sometime later after 1 Corinthians, a few years later, he's writing here, verses 13 and 14, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was forgetting about all those things behind in his past, those things that he had done. He was changed. He was different. He was still dedicated to finishing that race. Year by year by year by year, he's still saying the same thing. I'm running for that prize, that mark for that prize. I'm running this race. Then at the close of his life, we have the joyous conclusion that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He kept running and kept running over all that time. And he did finish his course. And he says, For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Did Paul have that a faith unto salvation? He did. And he is an example of that we need to follow as he followed Christ. And the Lord is teaching us to believe to the salvation of our souls. We can do so by believing the word of God that we hear and putting that faith into action and obeying our Lord through persecutions and sufferings as we continue to run that race to have a complete faith and build upon that all the parts of the love of God until we have finished the race that is set before us as Paul did. We cannot turn back. We cannot give up. We've got to keep pressing until we reach the goal. And the Lord, who did that with the chief of sinners, can do the same with us. If we dedicate ourselves to running the race as Paul did, well, let's follow him as he followed Christ, as we're commanded to do in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And this morning we asked the question, have you started to run that race? Do you have faith in Christ? And if you have not believed in him, and if you've not yet obeyed his gospel, we're encouraging you this morning to do that. To believe in the Lord Jesus that came to save your souls, the one that died for you, and also by his life has given you the light by which you can live and see how to run your race, that you need to start by being baptized into Christ. So if you need to become a Christian this morning by obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ before men, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that. If you are a Christian, but if you've not been running your race like you should, and if you need to get back on course, this is an opportunity for you to do that. We're encouraging anyone who needs to come forward at this time to do so while we stand and sing.